35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, it's good to see a few of you here this morning. I appreciate the social distancing. We're all a good 6 feet away from each other, if not quite a bit more than that. I know we got a lot of people tuning in on YouTube Live this morning as well, and I thank you for that. I appreciate that you've gone out of your way on a Sunday morning to worship God. Even in these strange times, you've made some accommodation in that regard, and I appreciate that. I think there's also some people who are probably listening into our congregation for the very first time, people who are not familiar with the East Shelby Church of Christ. I know Rebecca and I have been inviting a lot of our friends on Facebook, people who don't live here in the area, to listen into our worship service. So if you're not familiar with our congregation, if you're new to us, then I certainly am encouraged by that. Reach out to us. Contact us through our website. Give us a phone call. If you live in the area, then stop by sometime and give us a chance to get to know you a little bit better. We just want to know what your spiritual needs are. To us, that is the most important thing of all. We don't sell anything. We're not looking for money. We are looking for souls who want to join us in the great resurrection of the saints for all eternity. We want to be with our Maker. We want to be with our Savior, our Lord and our God, and that is our greatest desire. And we'd love for you to join us in that regard. So at the end of our lesson, I certainly would encourage you, if you've read anything today, heard anything today, if our prayers and the scriptures have spurred you on in any way to reach out to us with a spiritual need, then please do that. We're going to be looking in Psalm 23 today. Psalm 23. Perhaps the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible, if not the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible. In strange times, people look to leadership. We want to know that our leadership is competent. We want to know that leadership knows what they're doing, knows what they're saying. We want to know that there's a plan. We want to know that we're being guided in the right direction, that we are being shepherded in the right way. Now, perhaps in a time like this, we look to leadership in the CDC, in government organizations, in bureaucracy, and we certainly want to see that those are competent entities, and that the people who are working in those organizations know what they're doing. We look to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. We look to loved ones. We look to parents, fathers and mothers. I think we look to doctors and nurses in our community. I appreciate the way that our leadership here at East Shelby reached out to those in the medical profession in our congregation, those who are doctors and nurses, those who study viruses and are researchers in the medical field. I think it shows a great deal of wisdom on our elders' part to reach out to people like that. My point is this. We are all looking for leadership in some way. We look for leadership in the family. We look for leadership in the government. We look for leadership in a community. We look for leadership in spiritual matters. But the fact is that oftentimes human leadership fails us. Not always. And I believe there are very good, competent leaders in our midst. We have great elders in our congregation. I think for the most part, people who choose to serve in the government, for the most part, are people who want to do the right thing. I want to be optimistic and assume the best about those who are public servants, and I do. And so for the most part, I think human leadership is often very competent and knows what they're doing, but not always. Because for every really great father out there, there was a father who was abusive. And for every great worker in the public sector out there, there was somebody who abused that position, took a bribe, did it for the wrong reasons, whatever it was, proved that they were incompetent, that didn't deserve your vote, that didn't deserve that appointment. And for all the great elders that we've known in the past, and for all the great elders that we have here at East Shelby, I know there are plenty of people out there who have had bad experiences in the past when it comes to leadership. So it's interesting when the writer of Psalm 23 begins here in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Honestly, we can't make that same statement about any other human leadership, because the fact is, human leadership is imperfect. And Brian and Rob and Andy and our elders here, they're great men. And again, for the most part, they do a wonderful, wonderful job, but they're still just human beings in the end. And whether you like this president or the last one, or you'll like the next one more, it doesn't matter. Whatever you think of a president, there have been great presidents and there have been not so great presidents, but the fact is, presidents are human beings and they fail. And if you love your doctor or you don't like your doctor, it doesn't really matter in the end, because even really, really good doctors make mistakes. And so here's the writer of Psalm 23 saying, "The Lord is my leader. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my guide. And I never want. I'm never feeling like I'm lacking anything. He never fails me. He never comes up short. He never gives misinformation. He never lies. I trust Him." We can't make that same statement, at least 100% of the time, categorically, about human leadership. So we look to God for true leadership. We look to God as our ultimate shepherd. Now, we suppose that Psalm 23 was written by a man named David. I have no reason to doubt that. For the most part, commentators and history itself show this to be a true statement. And if it is true, David was a man who in his young adulthood served his father as a shepherd over the flocks of their family. That man eventually became king over Israel. And so he could speak from personal experience when he talks about shepherding and leadership. "The Lord is my shepherd," he says. And he knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He knows what it's like to be a shepherd. But what's interesting is, he also knows what it's like to be overlooked. And that's the other part of David's life that we sometimes forget about, is for all the glory in battle and all the glory that he had in his construction projects and in what he did for Israel and what he did for Jerusalem and what he did for God, for all that glory, we forget that he started his life not so gloriously. When you look at the first story related to his life, he's practically overlooked by his father. When Samuel is out there looking for a new king over Israel, he goes to the household of Jesse, and Jesse says, "Well, I got all these sons over here, and they're all good-looking, strapping young men, ready for leadership, ready to become king." And God says, "It's none of those guys. It's none of them." "Well, Jesse, do you have any other sons?" "Oh, that's right, I forgot about it. I have my youngest son, David, but, you know, he's out there, he's working in the fields, he's out there in the pastures with the flock." David is practically overlooked by everybody. Later on, when he goes out to the battlefield to his brothers, that's that scene there that precedes the story of David and Goliath. You have the Israelites on one side, the Philistines on the other side. He goes out to his brothers, and his brothers in the Israelite camp are actually offended by David's bravery and courage. "Like, I thought you were just here bringing us snacks. Like, get a basket of sandwiches, pass them out, and go home, David." He's practically overlooked. When he's anointed by Samuel, and everybody knows that he's the presumptive king, King Saul, who he's going to replace eventually, tries to kill him on multiple occasions. And the man who would become king spends a number of years living as basically a wanderer, a reject from society, living in caves, barely scraping by. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that comes from personal experience, from a man who knows what it's like to feel want, from a man who knows what it's like to feel deprivation and isolation and alienation. So as we move through the text here in Psalm 23, notice what he says in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What I really like about Psalm 23 is, among a lot of other things that I really like about this psalm, is there's a lot of action words in Psalm 23. That God's leadership is not a passive kind of leadership. God's leadership is not distant. God's leadership is not... You know, there's not this great separation between God and his people. Look at some of the words that David uses in Psalm 23 to describe God's interaction with him. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. As you go on through the text, he goes on to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In verse 5, you have prepared a table before me. You have anointed me. These are all very deeply invested kinds of words. These are action words. God is not a leader who sits on his hands. God is not a shepherd who's taking a nap in a shady spot under a tree while chaos reigns in the flock. He's actively involved in our lives. He wants to be an active participant in our affairs if we will only let him join us in our lives. But let's take a little closer look here at these phrases here in verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you're anything like me, and I know a lot of people probably are, it takes a lot for you to sit down and stop being busy. Like, I'll use running as an example. And hey, for the record, I don't talk about running all that much. People think I do, but if you go back and listen to my sermons, I really don't talk about it all that often. For the record. But I'm the sort of person, I feel guilty taking time off from running. Like, I hate not running. It's such an important part of my life. It's a part of my identity. You know, it's one of the three like most important parts of who I am between my work as a Christian, my work in my family, and my running is the number one hobby in my life. It's such a part of my identity. And so I hate taking time off, whether it's because of an injury or just overuse or it's after a big race. I need someone to make me lie down. I need someone like Rebecca, my wife, or like Adam Perry, my physical therapist. I need someone to make me stop. Take a break. I need to come home from work. I need Rebecca to text me when it's time to come home. Hey, we're all waiting for you here. Stop working and come home. What I like about God's leadership is he's not just a God who's driving us to do things, driving us to succeed. He's also a God who knows when it's time to lie down. He is a leader who knows when it's time to stop working and relax. There are times where you need to decompress, where you need to pray, where you need to meditate. And even Jesus himself, when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus himself, who is this dynamo of a person, even Jesus himself had to sneak away for alone time. Times where he could be out on the mountain to pray, out in the wilderness by himself. Just times where he could just pray and meditate and be alone and rest. I imagine Jesus was a man who experienced incredible exhaustion in his ministry. So I like this idea here that, again, God is not just a shepherd who drives us. He's also a shepherd that knows when it's time to stop. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We live in a world that tears us down a lot, where we are meant to feel bad about how we look, you know, our appearance, our weight, our style, you know, whether it's exposure to media, exposure to magazines, when you're just even at the grocery store waiting in line, like the magazines, glamour magazines, fashion magazines. Like, we live in a world that's constantly tearing us down and making us feel worse about ourselves. Perhaps it's a boss at work or something that just, you know, that's always tearing you down. Perhaps it's the weight of expectations. But we just live in a world that's kind of tearing us down, chipping away at who we are. And here's our shepherd, our God Almighty, who restores our souls. He's the one who's building us back up. That for all the dents and the dings and the chipping away at the world does to us, God is the one who's kind of filling in the holes and patching us back up and saying, hey, you know what? We're going to get through this. You are valuable. You have inherent value. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Like, He loves you that much. God is one who restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. The idea of He guides me in the paths of righteousness, that there's a familiarity there to righteousness. Remember, in the time that David was writing this, they didn't have highways and GPS. They didn't have access to, like, maps, right? The world was not charted the way that it is now. And so the only way that you knew your way around as a shepherd over a flock was just by familiarity. You knew the way because you'd been there before, because there was this landscape feature over here, because there was something that you remembered, that hill over there, that tree over there, because of the well-worn path from year after year, season after season. You knew where your flocks needed to go because there was a familiarity that you had with it. And so I like this idea of He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness has a familiar path to it. Righteousness doesn't go off into uncharted waters. Things that are righteous now have been righteous for thousands of years. Things that are good now have been good for a long time. Things that are true today have been true for a long time. And so things don't just stop being righteous all of a sudden. Things that have been righteous for thousands of years by God's standard, by scriptural standard, things that have been righteous for thousands of years don't just stop being righteous all of a sudden. There are paths of righteousness, well-established routes that righteousness and truth take us down. And He does it for His name's sake. Now, He does it for us as well, right? He's not just doing it for Himself. It's not just a selfish pursuit. But there's a great idea here that when God guides us, it is also for His name's sake. There's a great passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. If you want to turn there, if you've got your Bibles handy, in Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. And of course, this passage deserves a sermon all on its own. Whether it's Ezekiel 36 or coupled with Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of the Dry Bones, like, this is just ready-made study material right here. These are great passages of Scripture, really, really rich passages here. But just one little point to make out of Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations where you went, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you've profaned. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. God does not just act for us. Let's not be so smug that we believe we're the center of God's universe. He also acts for His name's sake. Because when he makes promises, it is for his name's sake that he keeps those promises. When he acts on his people's behalf, it is not just for our benefit, but it is also to prove what kind of God he is. It is to prove to doubters and naysayers, to prove to skeptics, to prove to the agnostic and the atheist, to prove that I am who I claim to be. When I say that I'll act, I'll act. When I say that this is truth, I'll prove it to be truth. When I say that there is justice and judgment awaiting the sinner, I'm not just whistling Dixie here. This is not just an empty threat or rhetoric. I will act for my name's sake, says God. I think we need to take that very seriously. But as we move our way through Psalm 23, let's move on here to the second half of this psalm. In verse 4, it says here, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." There is an honesty that David has about life's conditions. David doesn't pretend that life is always good. David doesn't pretend like if you just put a smile on your face and just go through life with a whistle and a tune on your heart. He's not just going through life like optimistically appraising everything. You know what? Sometimes life really stinks. It does. Sometimes life is really hard. Sometimes life is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's not happy. That's not comfortable. It's not pretty. It is ugly and scary and filled with anxiety and temptation and failure. Sometimes life is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're not supposed to like it. We're not supposed to pretend like it doesn't exist. Sickness is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Hitting a really rough patch in your marriage is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Facing the temptations in your children's lives, that's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Turmoil in a nation is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Uncertainty in a season of your life, that's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're not supposed to sit and pretend like it's okay. Like a couple weeks ago, I put a funny picture up there during another lesson, and it's that meme about that dog who's sitting there in his house, and his house is on fire, and he's just kind of going like, "Oh, this is fine." You're not supposed to sit there and be naive or ignorant and pretend like this is all just fine. You don't have to be okay having cancer. You don't have to be okay with a loved one dying. You're allowed to be sad and to mourn and to fight back when life kind of throws a curveball at you. Rebecca and I were talking about that the other day. It was just one of those days. Like, you ever have a day where you just kind of look at life and go, "You know, life doesn't feel like cooperating with me today." Like, between all the stuff with the coronavirus in the news and the IRS won't give me my refund, I don't know what it is. I haven't done anything wrong. I went to a CPA and said, "Will you just check this? Like, what's the IRS looking?" And she said, "Everything looks good. It's all filled out correctly. They won't give me my refund, though." And the weather was horrible that day. It was that, well, like a downpour day. And I looked at Rebecca and said, "You know what? Today, the world just doesn't feel like cooperating with me. Sometimes the world just feels like it's kicking you in the backside." You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And David knew a thing or two about that, didn't he? Do you think David was sitting there in a cave? Saul's put a price on his head. He wants to pin him to the wall with a spear. Like, that was David. That was Saul's favorite. That was Saul's favorite punishment, by the way. Anytime he was angry, he just wanted to pin someone to the wall with a spear. Do you think David sat in the cave going like, "Yeah, this is fine. This is okay. This feels good"? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I've assessed it as such. It is the valley of the shadow of death. It stinks. But you know what? I fear no evil. Now, I don't want to die. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be hunted down by someone who hates me. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to face tribulation. I don't want the church to have to go into hiding. But you know what? I fear no evil. I don't like any of those things, but in the end, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. What I like about that is that God isn't just kind of caring from a distance, like, hey, just I wanted to give you a call and let you know I was thinking about you. Okay, bye. God is with me. I fear no evil, not because God has a distant concern over me, but because you are with me, God. You are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because if you're a sheep in a flock, the rod and the staff are used for two different things. On the one hand, the rod and the staff are used to ward off danger. You use that rod and staff to fight away the wolf and the lion and the thief, right? So as a sheep, on the one hand, the rod and the staff are used as protection. We're glad that the shepherd has his rod and his staff. But on the other hand, the rod and the staff are also used to goad me back into the flock. Right? The rod and the staff are also used to jab me when I'm getting out of line, when I'm a sheep and I'm starting to wander away from the webcam view. The rod and the staff are not just used to ward off wolves. The rod and the staff are also used to push me back into line. They're disciplinary tools for me. And I don't know if we always think of discipline in that way. Do you view discipline as a comfort to you? Your rod and your staff comfort me. You know, getting back to the idea of leadership, you know, we want competent leadership, whether it's in the CDC or another government organization. We want competent leadership in a community and in a church and in a family. We want competent leadership. But you know what? Part of competent leadership is discipline. And I don't like being disciplined, just like Hebrews chapter 12 says, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, we all had fathers who disciplined us, and in the moment, we didn't like it. We didn't find it very comfortable. We didn't want to be disciplined. No, there's no 10-year-old child that wants to be disciplined. You're crazy if you think 10-year-old kid wants to be disciplined. Like, nobody wants to be disciplined. But you know what kids want? Kids want to know their parents are in control. Kids want to know that someone is steering the ship. Now, they don't like being disciplined, but a part of discipline is being comforted by knowing someone's in charge here. We're not just like, we're not just chaotically like, you know, like we're not just chaotically going through life and no one's steering this thing. Discipline means someone's in charge. So, yeah, the rod and the staff are not always comfortable. I don't always like being goaded by God's discipline. But going back to that Hebrews 12 passage, the point that the writer's making there is, you know, moving past our earthly fathers and mothers, our parents, he says, so God also disciplines. And God disciplines those who he loves. And if you're disciplined by God, it's not an indication that God hates you. Actually, it's an indication that God loves you. So yeah, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because I know that God's in control. God's in command here. And God has my best interest at heart. Verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a boldness that God has, isn't there? Like, there's some boldness that God has. Where he's not preparing my table like hiding over here, in secret back here. He's not preparing a table like, hey, listen, Jacob, listen, I know you got enemies over there. Let's just kind of get out of the limelight. Let's kind of hide over here. Let's talk over here. Like when you're having a Bible study in public and you're like, shh, I don't want the person at the next table to know that we're studying the Bible right now. You know where God prepares your table? In the presence of your enemies. We're not scared. we're not afraid. When I say it's time to sit down at the table that I have prepared, we sit down. Even in the presence of my enemies. Even in the presence of my enemies. There's a really good verse in the Gospel of John that I think is kind of along these same lines. In John chapter 17, Jesus makes a statement here about his disciples and the world. And of course, the world hates Jesus' disciples. Back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus even made that clear. He told his disciples in Matthew 10, the whole world's going to hate you on account of my name. Just be ready for that. The whole world is going to hate you on account of my name. But he says here in John chapter 17 and in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee, this is verse 15 of John 17, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to just keep them from the evil one. Jesus' prayer for us is not that we would hide from the world. He's not praying about, God, I'm so worried about my disciple. I'm so worried about the Eskews. I'm so worried about the Shanks right now. I don't think the Shanks family can handle it. God, just take them out of the world, put them in a bubble, wrap them in a bunch of bubble wrap, and let's just hide them away from the world, because the world's so scary, and I don't think they can handle it. Jesus didn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. He just prayed that we would have the ability to face it. Keep them from the evil one. Face the world. So he prepares my table in the presence of my enemies. Why? Because this isn't their world. The earth is the Lord's footstool. He reigns over everything. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if he feels like preparing a table in the presence of my enemies, he's going to prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. In God we have blessings that overflow, even in times of physical deprivation. We have all the riches spiritually in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, look at the language that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians 1 to describe the richness and the overflowing blessings that we have in Him. In verse 9, it says here in Colossians 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might and the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Go back a couple pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, look what he says here in Ephesians 1 verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. You are eternally rich in your Lord. And when you join your shepherd's flock, when you come into the presence of the Almighty God, your cup overflows. And so he brings this psalm to a close in verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And in this way, whatever you're facing now, it'll pass. You'll get through it. Maybe not always in the physical sense, because God never promises us that every physical problem is just going to just miraculously be resolved. The fact is that we all live in a world that's cursed because of sin. And part of that curse is death. I'm going to die, and you're going to die also. And at some point, you're going to get sick. And you're going to have money problems. And your body's going to hurt. Your body's going to ache. Loved ones will die, and we'll mourn over them. These are facts. There's no way to get around it. But I think David's looking at things from the longer view, the eternal perspective. Because money comes and goes, and so does youth, and so does health, and so do our loved ones. And so does earthly position and power. It comes and goes. You lose it just as quickly, it seems, as you gain it. So when he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, he's not saying, surely earthly wealth is going to follow me all the days of my life. Eternal youth will follow me all the days of my life. Celebrity status will follow me all the days of my life. He's talking about things that are deeper than that. Goodness. Eternal, spiritual, God-defined goodness. And loving kindness of the ultimate kind. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think about what that would be like. To be in God's presence forever. To be a part of His household. To be a member of His family. For eternity, to never be homeless. For eternity, to never be hopeless. For eternity, to never be listless or pointless. For eternity, to never feel deprived or alienated or isolated or to mourn, I will dwell in the house of my God forever and ever. Amen. If you're listening in at home, then I want to extend that invitation that I extended a little bit earlier in our lesson. Please reach out to the East Shelby Church of Christ. And if not, then find Christians in your community that you can talk to about the sins that you're facing, the temptations that you're struggling with. Find out from the Scriptures what you need to do to become a Christian, which is put so simply in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And really is that simple. You don't got to go through a bunch of rigmarole. It's not some complicated ritual. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you have a spiritual need, do what you need to do right now. Not later, not tomorrow, right now. Do what you need to do to get your life right with God. Let's all sing together this song of encouragement.
Oh, want to say just a couple things real quick, and then we'll be dismissed today and be closing our service. And that is, Andy has a couple of notes too, I meant to say this earlier. I hope today we saw that with your singing, the words are what's most important. Because unfortunately, I think most of you, especially those that are streaming, where you're just hearing me, and that would be a bad thing. And I apologize for that. But it's important to always know that the music is important, but the words are most important. And we're trying to encourage one another, but also to praise God through our singing. And so we hope that you're able to do that today. And I'm going to simply ask you to continue to pray for God's strength and comfort during these abnormal times, to keep us focused as best we can. It's difficult, but we need to continue praying for that. We thank Ryan very much for this lesson. Andy, you have a comment, a couple of things?
A couple of other announcements that came in during our service. So remember Stacy Mohair? She is feeling better. She's had some difficult times with her Lyme disease recently, but continue to keep her in your prayers as well. Also, I'll remind you, keep alert. We'll have some information out soon about Bible classes that we can all get together online and study interactively together. I would also encourage you to keep studying your lessons, the classes you were participating in before we went into this current situation. Also, I'll let you know that the worship service is recorded and it will be posted on YouTube, so you can go back and reflect on anything there that you'd like to, especially Ryan's sermon. A lot of good thoughts that he put into that. Also, remember, let's keep connected with each other, help each other, and allow others to help you. Don't forget that. And then the last thing I would suggest to us is let's feed from the Word and build our faith and not be fed from the current fear and sensationalism that's out there in the world today, which will build our fear. Let's build our faith, not our fear. And now we'll be closed in a word of prayer.
Shall we pray? Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for blessing us so richly, allowing us to assemble here in this Lord's Day morning to worship you in truth and spirit. There are difficult times right now going on in this country, Father. We pray for the leaders. May all of us look to answers and find some and heal this that's going on now. Those that are sick and of our number, Mariana, Stacy Mohair, Tim Daniel, and Brother Neil, we ask that you watch over them and others. Be with the doctors treating them, Father. May they see them soon. May they get this corrected. Forgive us of our sins and be with us always. May we take these things with us and apply them to our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.